Before I ever had reason to celebrate the Feast of the Transfiguration of our Lord as an important day in the life of the church where I serve, August 6th, which is the technical date of the feast, was an important day in my life as a person. That's because on August 6th, 2009, on the Feast of the Transfiguration, I became a father for the first time. 6 years ago, in a profound lived experience of the feast day, my world was forever transformed and altered, transfigured, if you will. And my whole way of living and seeing the world has never been the same since. Standing in that delivery room, holding my Isabel for the very first time, was as raw and holy a moment as any I've had. It was as though time had stopped, as though I were standing on holy ground, and the curtain between this world and the next had been drawn back just a skosh, just enough to let me catch a glimpse of the glory on the other side. In science fiction and fantasy movies, there are occasionally scenes where some character has the ability to stop time. They have some sort of superpower. And life all around that character, when they practice that power, it suddenly pauses as they then go on doing whatever it is that they're able to do. And the special effects in these movies have gotten so wonderful that these scenes seem extraordinarily real. Now, the hero, if the hero is the one who has the power, will use it usually to oppose the villain, to set some wrong to right. Sometimes a character will use it just for a moment or two, just to catch their breath or to figure out what they're going to do. But it is though they go on living while everything around them stops and halts. I always love these scenes in movies. And I've come to realize it's mostly because I want that power desperately for myself. I want life to slow down at the very least. I want that magic, that ability to allow me to hit the pause button on life, at least sometimes. I woke up this past Thursday morning and I was ready to celebrate my Izzy's 6th birthday. I was ready to be joyful. But I have to admit that my joy was tempered by a burning desire to slow down time, to keep it from rolling on so relentlessly. I feel like I am drifting, little by little, away from that transfiguration moment in the delivery room. I'm drifting little by little as the pencil marks on the doorways get taller and taller, as her vocabulary gets bigger and bigger, as the hairs on my head get grayer and grayer. I want to hold on to that transfiguration moment. I want to hold on to that encounter I had with God for just a little while longer. Peter knew of this feeling, I think, as he stood atop the mountain in northern Palestine with Jesus and a few friends, and had to shade his eyes from the dazzling brightness of Jesus' divinity. It was an event, a moment that seemed outside of time, as though the world down below, the valley floor, was on hold, while they, up on the mountain top, basked in pure, raw holiness. Peter even asked Jesus if he could make some dwellings for them. Essentially his way of saying, can't we just stay in this moment forever, Jesus? But this story should remind us that transfiguration, moments when the curtain separating this world and the next is pulled aside just enough to allow the beauty and the glory of God to come spilling through. We should be reminded that transfiguration moments like these, they are not something that we experience for their own sake. as though these mountaintop moments or divine visions are all of life that matters. No, when we genuinely experience transfiguration, when our lives are swept up into a thin place, the event occurs to prepare us for what is yet to come. God grants us these moments, these experiences, these visions of His goodness and His glory, so that we would be better equipped for all that is to come afterward. Consider the Exodus story, which is a sort of ancient prefigurement of the transfiguration of Christ. Moses goes up the mountain to commune with God, and while he is there, he has a transfiguration-type experience, one that is more profound, more powerful, more illuminating than even Moses. And think about that, of all people, Moses, even he would have expected. So when Moses comes back down the mountain, his face reflects the glory he has witnessed, the glory he has experienced with his whole self. And so his face, it shines with such brilliance and light that the crowd of Israelites gathered around him actually ask him to put on a veil. Moses, you're really freaking us out, man. You got to put something over that face of yours. Come on. Now, the Hebrew word for glory that appears in this passage is the word kavod, which literally means to be loaded down with riches. Moses' radiance reveals that he is spiritually loaded down with riches. Such a better translation of that word than glory. Even after he comes back down the mountain, even after he leaves the pure and timeless perfection and glory of God's close proximity, Moses carries with him a weight of riches in his soul, a load so heavy and so holy that it causes him to shine, to radiate with brilliant light. But you see, here's the thing. This whole event, the whole climbing up the mountain, the whole encountering God in close proximity, in raw, glorious power, it is not an end in and of itself. Moses did not stay on the mountaintop. This isn't the culmination of the Exodus story. Exodus doesn't end here, as though this is where we've all been headed. No, this is not the end any more than Peter or James and John stay up on the mountaintop. These experiences prepare them. For Moses, this experience prepares him for the 40-year journey that still awaits. He is loaded down with riches so that he is able to accomplish all that is yet to come. I wonder when you have had a transfiguration moment. Perhaps you were present for the joyous arrival of a new life into the world. Or perhaps you have been present as someone you love dearly departs this world for the next. Maybe you've witnessed someone doing something so sacrificially loving, so radically and profoundly generous that you realized in that moment that you were actually glimpsing Christ. Maybe there is a time in your life that you prayed, or perhaps a time in your life when someone prayed for you so passionately, so powerfully, so faithfully, that in that moment in the hospital room or the living room or wherever you were at that time, your environment around you evaporated. And all you could sense was the Holy Spirit moving around you. A transfiguration moment is any time when you can truly feel the radical nearness of Jesus as both friend and Lord. A transfiguration moment is any time when you are so overpowered by the glory and grandeur of God, a God greater than anything you could possibly have imagined, an encounter that causes you to want to fall down on your knees. So I ask you again, I wonder when you've had a transfiguration moment. But then there's a second and even harder question. What did you do after? Because you see, that's what we learn from Moses and Peter and James and John. What we learn from the witness of Scripture and from the call of Jesus, we learn that our transfiguration moments, these raw experiences of God's holiness, they do not exist for their own sake. These encounters, these beautiful moments are not just sweet or interesting stories that we are willing to tell trusted friends. They are not pretty pictures for us to wax nostalgically on later in life. They do not happen for their own sake. God blesses us with these experiences in order to shape us and to transform us. They are intended to propel us forward into our lives so that we can live and move in new and different ways. Beholding transfiguration should transfigure us so that we are not the same people we were before that holy moment. When transfiguration reveals to us deep, deep and profound joy, it is meant to shape us more fully and completely into people who live deeply joyful lives, even in the face of adversity. When transfiguration fills us with a raw sense of God's peace, when it washes over us, that transfiguration moment should empower us to wage peace in a broken and divided world. When transfiguration offers us a glimpse, a vision of God's holiness, it must inspire us to more completely pursue our own lives of holiness in the world. When we walk away from transfiguration, from these experiences, however rare they may be, we carry with us treasure in our souls, because God's glorious goodness, it leaves a deep imprint upon us that can never be taken away. We go forth from these experiences like Moses, shining like beacons, bearing within us loads of riches, transfigured by the transforming power of God. And we radiate that light, and we bear that load of riches, and we do not hold on to it for our own sake, but in order to give it freely away, fully and completely, for the sake of Him who gave away everything for us. Today we gather to hear the story of the transfiguration of Jesus, and we remember our own precious moments of transfiguration. And today we are sent once again, we the people of the Church of the Transfiguration, sent out to be the transfigured and the transfiguring people of God, presence of God in the world. And all of God's people said,